Our dear Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence, grateful to thee for thy many favors and blessings of the day. Now at this particular time, at this baptismal service, we pray thy blessing upon our brother Alexander, that through his lips we may be blessed, we may be helped and comforted, and we may be a help and blessing to those that are about to consecrate their lives. We pray also as a result of his words that we all may renew our consecration to serve thee and thy people more acceptably in the days ahead. We look to thee for thy direction. We look to thee for thy presence this hour. We pray for those who especially need thee at this time, and we continue to look to thee and ask it all in dear Jesus' name. Amen.
If you will bear with me for just a moment, brethren, we have a few announcements we'd like to make at this time before we have the service proper. Tonight is a unique night in the way of the immersion service, and yet there's other activities also to be on this evening, and we'd like to share them, just what the committee has arranged for this evening. As you know, our baptismal service will be held here, and then we're going to proceed to where the pool will be, and that is the building directly across the street from our lunchroom. You'll head in the same direction as the lunchroom, and the immersion service will be held in that building across the street. The only other problem then is that we are to come back here after the service for a Angelophone song service or Vesper service, and that will be held in this building. Now, some may not be so able to walk to both places, walk over to the pool and then come back. For those, maybe we could advise that if you would mind missing the service, you may find it easier to stay here. And that is just a suggestion, not sure just how that would work with some. But then also this evening, there is to be, along with this, running almost concurrently, is the CO meeting for the families and for the brethren 13 years and older it's meeting for conscientious objectors. And here's the announcement. It reads, a new draft law that will affect both men and women will probably be enacted. A special meeting on how to qualify as a conscientious objector will be held. All young people, and male and female, 13 years and up, and parents are invited. Time, 9 o'clock p.m. at Brentano Hall, the East Wing, the Student Lounge. Now, we realize that there, because of meetings going on at different times and concurrently, you may have to make a choice of where your meeting will be held. So these are only for your direction and let you know what the brethren have planned for the evening. Now, dear brethren, it is our privilege to be a part of this baptismal discourse that Brother Robert Alexander will deliver at this time. Let us share with those that are candidates for immersion, and let us listen to Brother Bob's words as we ourselves renew our consecration vows to the Lord. Brother Bob, as you've noticed, has moved the rostrum up closer to the brethren, and let it be considered as close to you also. And this is a meeting that is close to all of us. Let us consider it as such. And now it is our privilege to have Brother Bob Alexander serve this portion of the convention, the baptismal discourse. Brother Bob, may the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Jim. As we consider the privilege of consecration to the Lord, the privilege of knowing who our God is and serving Him. I think all of us seek opportunities in our lives to make some special confession of our faith, to make some special commitment that's obvious, that's seen by all those who recognize the evidences of our heart condition, to serve God and make a full, unreserved consecration to Him. And that is the occasion tonight that we will enjoy. The psalmist says in Psalm 69:13, "But as for me, my prayer is unto Thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of Thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of Thy salvation." God has asked us, all of us, to give reverence to Him. And as we mature, as we come to appreciate the true values in life, we realize that our Heavenly Father is the most worthy of our adoration, of anything that we could worship in life or anything outside and beyond our own experience. It is God Himself who has given us this invitation to consecrate to Him. The prophecies of the unique invitation of the gospel age to be dead with Christ are beautiful. I will read just three of them. Psalm 45, 10 and 11. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, worship thou him." Psalm 50, verses 2 through 6. "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens above and from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness. For God is judge himself." Selah. And in Malachi 3, 16 and 17, "Then they who feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare him as a man that spareth his own son that serveth him." The prophecies of this unique invitation are being fulfilled before us since the life of Christ up even until our very day. The New Testament scriptures offer the invitation of consecration to be dead with Christ over and over and over again. Let's consider some of them. In Hebrews 10:19-24, the Lord says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." What an invitation we have to have boldness by the blood of Jesus to enter into the holiest, to enter into the holiest of holies, the divine court itself, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and the body washed with pure water. Let us hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Our Lord's invitation itself in John 1, 12, and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were begotten not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The begetting of the Holy Spirit, a treasure beyond imagination, beyond calculation, beyond measure, is a gift from God himself. It isn't our will that begets us, it's his. And John 12, 24 through 26, verily, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What a beautiful description of how we must use our flesh in full and total sacrifice if we are to bear fruit to righteousness and our Heavenly Father. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The Apostle Paul reiterates this invitation in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 9, saying, unto the church of God, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints or holy ones with all them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, in Ephesians 2, 3-8, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of our calling. What is this hope of our calling? The invitation to be the bride of Christ, the invitation, if faithful, to have the divine nature, to enter into the courts of heaven itself with the very nature of God, which he has bestowed on Jesus, our head and our Lord. In Colossians, the first chapter, the apostle is helping the brethren see the great beauty of the opportunity of consecration to be dead with Christ. For he says, starting in verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Christ in you, the hope of glory, to be dead with Christ." In 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, the apostle tells us that we are called unto sanctification. In the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verses 11 and 12, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you or invited you unto his kingdom and glory." Peter words the invitation again in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And the Apostle Paul again in 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Sometimes we hear the thought that this is such an overwhelming invitation, it would be presumptuous for us to take it upon ourselves and to claim that this belonged to us. And if it were not for the fact that it was given by God, that the invitation comes from him, yes, the answer would be true. We would be extremely presumptuous to entertain such a thought that we could come before the divine majesty, claiming promises to us, claiming an obligation when he did not obligate himself. But he has obligated himself. The apostle in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, he's talking about the high priest here, starting with verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so ought also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Our high priest, our Lord, has set the pattern, has said that if you will walk in my footsteps, if you will be dead with me, then you may be the body of the great high priest. You may accept the invitation from the Heavenly Father just as I have, because you are part of me. It is the same invitation. And as this invitation glows and burns in your heart, as a beautiful invitation, you know that the Heavenly Father has given it to you himself. The conditions of accepting such a majestic invitation are simple, but require everything you have. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, our Lord is helping us see the beauty of serving the Heavenly Father. Verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples," and surely that message is to us as we are his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Deny himself. Put our ambitions, our talents, everything we have aside for a moment, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Every one of us here can testify to the truth of that statement. For as we have sought to preserve our own lives, we see the futility. No matter what our ambitions were, as they are earthly, they are misdirected until they find the direction of serving God. Then they find the honing point for the compass needle. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his life or soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life or soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Because it's an invitation to follow Jesus. And the truth of the invitation would be established when some of those who were standing there would in fact see Jesus in his resurrection. If what Jesus was saying was not true, they would not see him. But in fact, he was resurrected to the glory of the holy courts, the divine nature himself. And so we know that his invitation to be dead with him is in fact truth. In Romans, the 12th chapter, the apostle has discussed to the Roman brethren the significance of the Jewish law ending with the birth and death of Christ. And then he comes to a logical conclusion. As he is developing his argument step by step by step by step, it must be leading somewhere. And where does it lead? After discussing all the mercies and the generosities of our Heavenly Father, the apostle says, "See these things, brethren. Take them seriously." And in your own hearts, he gives us a message. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, boundless mercies, endless mercies, constant mercies, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he gives us a list of things that we must do in order to fulfill our consecration. The rest of that chapter, as it is studied, is a checklist, if we may say that, a checklist of things that we must look at ourselves every day to see if we've been faithful in it. The first thing he says, and be not conformed to this world, to the spirit, to the ambition, the objectives, the goals, the priorities, the values. Don't be conformed to these, but be ye transformed in an orderly, prescribed manner by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Apostle Paul had the ability to describe a great operation in a very small phrase, and that's exactly what he's done here. For the mercies of God, which we have received, which we recognize and been blessed by, it's logical to sacrifice our all in the light of all of this. And what we must do in our sacrifice is to set away our natural inclinations, everything that would influence us away from serving God, and devote all our energies to this orderly transformation, first in our minds and hearts, and then as evidenced in our lives. The rest of the chapter is a good chapter to study early in our consecration, during our consecration, and surely at the end of our consecrated walk, to see if we could possibly have come short in any of these, ask for forgiveness, and repair the damage. In Luke, the 14th chapter, our Lord himself was asking us to be serious about his invitation to be his disciple, to be dead with him. And he gives us a statement there, starting in verse 25, going all the way down to 33. In essence, our Lord is asking us to assess the seriousness of our consecration. He's asking us to count the cost. And he's saying there that a man who goes out to battle doesn't go out to battle wisely if he hasn't assessed his position against the enemy. Is he prepared for the battle? Does he have enough to make that commitment? Is he set in his mind? Is he determined? Does he have the resources to go through with what he's going to do, in this case, fight the battle? And he's also saying when a man builds a house, he assesses his situation to see if he has the resources to finish it. Does he have that resource? Else, if he doesn't, then he doesn't start either his battle or his building. So as we consider with the Lord the greatness of the invitation, the prescription of our walk of life in fulfilling and accepting that invitation, we assess what is it that we have to give. In Romans, the 6th chapter, the apostle is talking here about what Jesus did with his life and showing that as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we will be dead with Christ. Starting with verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Here we have the absolute commitment that we must make to be dead to Christ. It isn't just a love of righteousness, although that is surely required. It isn't just a commitment to do the will of God. The world of man will have to do that in the kingdom. It will be their law. But our consecration during the gospel age is a consecration to be dead with Christ, to set aside all our earthly ambitions and use everything we have for the service of the Lord. And so as we count the cost, do we have the determination to do that? This evening, you have made that confession. Yes, I do. I want to. I want to use the life that I have, all the blessings and privileges that I have of being a human being, whatever they may be, I want to use in the Lord's service, just as Jesus set me the example. In Isaiah, the 61st chapter, the Spirit of the Lord is given, it's prophesied, as given to our Lord himself, and it shows that the death of Christ was not just a vague commitment to do the will of God. The death of Christ was to serve God in the way he asked us to serve him, in a way that was entirely contrary to the normal attributes of even a noble fleshly desire. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. In Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, 15th and 16th verses, the prophet is talking about the same opportunity that we love righteousness, that the name given to us as the bride of Christ is the city of righteousness, the same name that is given to our head, our Lord, in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. We are to develop the fruits of righteousness, the divine character as represented in our Lord, under the pressures of this service and commitment of Isaiah 61. The avenue, the opportunities of service are so contrary to the flesh that they will take all the discipline, all the energy, all the love that we have for the Lord to be obedient to this. And it will be a consuming sacrifice laid upon the altar. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we get another glimpse of the obligation that we, as members of the body of Christ, have in the service of our King. Because he says in verses 12, For he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual workings in the in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a big job, isn't it? Yes, it is. But it's a marvelous opportunity of serving God. It's a marvelous way of using everything we have in the development and the perfecting of the saints. He's given what he has to give. Now we have to give what we have to give. And the Lord has said that as we count the cost, what he asks from us is our hearts. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. In Revelations, the 14th chapter, and Matthew, the 13th chapter, we are told that we have a special work at the end of the gospel age in which we are living now. And that's a work of harvesting, working especially diligently to find those last grains of wheat of which you count yourself a number, to come into the glorious body of Christ, to serve the Heavenly Father in that very special way. In Philippians, the first chapter, the Lord is saying that there will be testings and trials and difficulties, but you, in your commitment to the Lord, can use these for his purposes. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in all personal knowledge and all perception, that ye may prove or test those things that differ, and that ye may be uncorrupt and give no offense or occasion of stumbling until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God. Have you ever thought of your trials as opportunities to test what is right and what is wrong? Have you ever thought of the difficulties of your daily life as opportunities to apply the principles of righteousness, to apply the principles of sacrifice, to apply the principles of obedience, and come out honoring God because you could make the right application? And as we fail, as we often do, to go to him, admit our shortcomings, and ask him for more grace and wisdom. These are exactly what the apostle is saying we must use these for. But in counting the cost, the Lord has said he wants our heart. He wants our total commitment. He wants the confession that, yes, we are determined to make our calling and election sure, not by our own strength, but by the gifts which he has given to us. The justification of life which we receive in Christ Jesus, we have. He has given to that us, that to us, as he covers us and makes us acceptable to God in our consecration. And then the Heavenly Father gives us something very special. He tells us that it's a token of his own acceptance of our commitment. The question in your life, am I his or am I not, need never be asked, because the Heavenly Father says that I will give you something very, very special as an evidence that I have accepted your consecration, and that is his Holy Spirit. He begets you to a newness of life. As you consider reading this thought, reading the New Testament and looking for this thought, and I certainly recommend that you have a thought in mind and read through the Bible, particularly the New Testament, on this thought, and try and see where that thought is repeated in each occasion. We'd like to consider for a moment the number of times in the book of Ephesians alone in which the Lord says, I will give you my Spirit, and what that gift of his Holy Spirit will do for you in your consecration. In the first chapter, the Lord has said that as a result of his giving you his Spirit, you see the invitation, starting with verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have received this invitation. It has found a lively lodging in your heart, and the Lord accepts your invitation and seals you with a Holy Spirit of promise. In chapter 2, verse 18, the apostle writes to us, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." That's a marvelous treasure, isn't it? Consider what our relationships up to this time have been. It has been a relationship of being rejected by the God of life, the majesty of life of the universe. And now by this Spirit, he has told you, use this Spirit to gain access to me. When you have difficulties, when you have trials, when you have joys and gladness, use his Holy Spirit to access the Father and tell him of the difficulties and trials and the joys and the blessings. They are evidences to you of his dealings with you, and they are evidences to you that you are, in fact, his children and that he has accepted your consecration. Going on, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Can we understand that thought? Being an habitation of God through the Spirit? That God would come to dwell with us in his Spirit, this treasured gift that he has given to us in response to our consecration, now gives him access to us, as well as us access to him, so that he can dwell with us. And in our meditations and our evening and morning watches and our noonday watches, we can dwell with God. It's a privilege that only those who have experienced it can really comprehend. In chapter 3, verse 16, the apostle writes to us again that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Isn't that a marvelous thought? That we are given by Heavenly Father himself the riches of his glory, that we might be strengthened in the inner man. In chapter 4, the apostle writes again, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, there is one Spirit, one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. Your brethren sitting beside you and around you don't have a different spirit than the Spirit the Heavenly Father is promising you. It's the same Spirit. The same Spirit that motivates them and encourages them and is a blessing to them to be faithful to their covenant of sacrifice is also God's gift to you as he accepts your consecration unto death. And in verse 23, we are told that we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. In verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That one Spirit is the same Spirit that the Heavenly Father uses to bless and to keep, to tender-heartedly encourage you and me in our narrow way of sacrifice. In Ephesians 5:18, again, the apostle writes, and be not drunk with the wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. As the Lord gives you more, and you dwell with him and gain access to him, and he dwells with you and gives you of his Spirit, as you seek to strive and serve and please him, you are more filled and more filled with his Spirit, and it continues to motivate your life, to mold your character to the loyalty of the character of sacrifice and obedience. For the test is obedience. And in chapter 6, 10 through 18, the apostle says that the proper use of the Christian's armor is a defense of the Christian character, the upbuilding in the warfare against all evil, until in 18 he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This Spirit now not only gives you access to the Heavenly Father, but it also tells you how to use it, how to use your prayers for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. Sometimes we need reassurances that God is able to do what he has promised. Also in the book of Ephesians, the apostle noted this. And consider with us for a moment in the first chapter, the 18th through the 23rd verses, what he says, what power this Spirit is that he's given to you. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know, number one, what is the hope of your calling, and number two, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and number three, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And then he tells you what that power has done. He tells us which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Consider for a moment how helpless we feel in our efforts to strive and struggle to be obedient and to serve him acceptably. And we feel grossly inadequate, because by ourselves we are. But the apostle is trying to show us, yes, you are grossly inadequate, but the same power is working you in you to overcome your inadequacies that worked in Jesus to resurrect him from the dead to the divine nature. Who is more helpless than we? Who is more helpless than we in our struggles against evil and on obedience to the law or the privilege of consecration? Well, the apostle tells us here it's Jesus when he was dead. He is more helpless. And yet, he says that he resurrected the dead Jesus from the helpless condition of the grave to the divine majesty on the right hand of God. The Heavenly Father is telling us through the apostle here that he is working in you that same power, and you are assured of it. You have no need to concern yourself whether or not the Lord is on your side, because the same power that worked that great miracle from the dead of death to the divine majesty is the same power that he is working on behalf of you. Now, what have we considered in these scriptures? We have considered that we were sinners, hopeless, helplessly estranged from God. We have considered the sacrifice of Jesus as the way of access, of salvation, to be reconciled with God. And more than that, we have seen the invitation to be his body, to walk in the same footsteps that he walked. If ye suffer with me, ye shall reign with me. And so we see the invitation to be the bride of Christ. We see that we must give up everything, confess our inadequacies, and give up everything
to the honor and glory of God, to the use of it as he has asked us to do.
And by so doing, make a full and unreserved consecration to be dead with Christ. And we have seen, too, that in response to this, the Heavenly Father begets us of his own Holy Spirit, that he opens up the possibilities, the strength and vitality of the desire to serve him in the Spirit is given to us in ways that we could never understand before. Ways that would stimulate us and motivate us to see and appreciate spiritual values and strive with all our energies to realize those values in our lives, to be an honor and a glory to the Heavenly Father. When we count the cost, do we have the determination to walk in such a way when the power of the Heavenly Father has been assured to us that he will keep us faithful in every way? Yes, how could we deny such a glorious invitation? Tonight, the Lord has said, "Give me of your heart, and I will give you of these blessings." And he has said that we can witness a good confession not only before our brethren, before our Lord himself, and before the Heavenly Father, but we can take a special act that is a public confession of our desire to take our vows and testify before the Heavenly Father and before those people who appreciate the Heavenly Father's invitation that we will be dead with Christ. The scriptures tell us that we could be dead with Christ in our everyday walk. But just as Jesus symbolized such a consecration to the Heavenly Father by a baptism in water immersion, so we may walk in the same way. We have said that we want to follow Jesus in every footstep, and now we have the opportunity for the outward confession. We, too, can be immersed in water as he was at the beginning of his consecration. In 1 Peter 3:21-2, we have the symbol of sacrificial baptism. And in Mark 10:39, ye shall be baptized with the baptism where I am baptized. We are under Jesus' baptism, according to the apostle in Galatians 3:27. And so we, as all of Jesus' disciples after him, can confess our baptism into Christ, to be dead with Christ, to give up our wills, our fleshly will, and rise again up out of that water, newness of life, witnessing a good confession that we will now walk in the footsteps of Jesus instead of the footsteps of our flesh, by symbolizing it in the same way that Jesus himself did when he came to John at Jordan, asked to be immersed. The picture is beautiful, because as we go down under the water, we are totally helpless at the mercy and in the hands of the immerser. And so we are in Christ, in our consecration. We are totally helpless. But as we are raised up by the immerser, as Jesus raises us and the Heavenly Father raises us up with his Spirit, so we may walk in newness of life, leaving the past behind us and going forward in the strength and the desire of a full and unreserved consecration to death. We like to sing a verse of a hymn, 215. And as we're singing, if there is anyone who would like to symbolize his consecration unto death, the death of Christ, would they please come forward to the front row? The candidates to please stand. We'd like to ask you two simple questions. Have you recognized that in your natural conditions you are sinful and need a reconciliation to God through the merit and the sacrifice of Jesus? And have you made a full and unreserved consecration to be dead with Christ, to walk in the footsteps of righteousness as he did, to serve God with everything you have? Well, we wish you the Lord's blessing and welcome you into the household of the Lord, consecration, and the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he watch over you and give you strength. And may you remember, especially in your walk of consecration, the scripture in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory.
Amen.
Now we would ask the ushers to escort our candidates out this way. Shall we continue the use of hymn 215 while our candidates get ready, and then we prepare over to the auditorium or the pool?
Thank you.
gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne of grace in humble reverence, realizing once more the great privilege that we have of knowing thee, and knowing thee more than that as our Father, whereby we cry, Abba Father, as we become more and more dependent on thee and recognize that dependency. And now we ask a special blessing on these three dear ones who have symbolized their consecration before us and before thee this evening. Help them, encourage them, and help us, dear Father, to be useful to them in their consecrations, to be a blessing and an encouragement to them, and in no way a hindrance, that they may see that glorious, well done, thou good and faithful servant, as they receive their reward. We ask a blessing upon all thy consecrated everywhere, especially all thy people. Help them and encourage them through the name and the merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.